Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Or if you have your Bibles, go with me to John. What chapter? I don't know. Let's find out. We're going to go to John, the whole thing. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So a couple weeks ago, on Father's Day, actually, I gave a message called Some Things That I've Learned. And I told you it's going to be a two-part thing. And so today I'm going to pick up where I left off. And I am sharing some entirely unrelated concepts that I have learned over my life. There's no real good bridges between them. They will be awkwardly going, okay, that's one thing, now to the next. And when I first shared about in Peter where it says the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking me to devour, and about there may not be I don't look for a demon behind every bush, but there probably is one. Acknowledging that the majority of the conflict of my life is a spiritual battle that is meant to be taken up in the spirit. And I got to stop pointing my finger at individuals and people. I got to start pointing my fingers at hell and picking up the battle that I've been invited to fight and win. And so that's one of the things I've learned. I've learned that I have nothing apart from his presence. And I also learned that I am, somebody corrected me, said, you're not codependent, you're interdependent. I am interdependent. I have been created to rely on the agreement of the body of Christ around me. That I'm not allowed to say, I don't need you. That independent Christianity has to be kicked out of our lives because we're never called to stand alone. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. What does it say? If two or more agree on anything, it'll be done. If two or more are gathered in my name, I am there. We were created to be dependent on each other. And I acknowledge the fact that I hate the saying, I am the church. I hate that because you are not the church. You are a brick in the wall of the church. With Jesus being the cornerstone, you are not the church without me and without the person next to you. We are the church. And it's an important thing to acknowledge that we are dependent on gathering and agreeing together, and then the body of Christ becomes a dwelling place. So with that said, I want to pick up on a few more things that I've learned over the last 15 years of senior leadership and pastoring. Some things I've learned the good way, some things I've had to learn the tough way. This is one of the things that I've learned the tough way. John chapter 15, are you there? Okay, if you got it, say got it. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. But every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Everyone say more fruit. Here's what I have learned over the past 15 years. Whenever I ask for more, he usually starts with less. One of the things I've learned over my life is that whenever I ask the Lord for more, he usually starts with cutting something away. I have found that maintaining trust through loss is an important value in the kingdom and is a lesson to be learned to the road of Christian maturity. Learning how to maintain trust in the Lord through loss. In Matthew 16:25, it says, for whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. Thank you. You guys are good Christians. You know the word. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. We often respond to loss with fear, but the emotion of fear is an indicator to the presence of a lie. Let me say that again. We often respond to loss with the emotion of fear, but the presence of fear is an indicator that there is a lie. If you want to really work on growing your maturity in the Lord, find every place of fear and locate the lie that your fear is rooted in. And you know what I bet you'll find on the other side of fear? It's destiny. I had a friend who was one of the most effective evangelists I've ever met in my entire life. I once like took him just for coffee at Starbucks, and we walked out and 9 people gave their lives to Jesus in that one little visit into Starbucks, right? This guy, he actually had to go to marriage counseling because every time they'd go out for a date night, they'd never get to dinner because everybody in the restaurant would get saved, healed, or delivered. He would start off every dinner standing on his seat saying, declaring, I carry the life and the power of the Holy Spirit, and if anybody wants it, come and receive tonight. And he would announce it to the entire restaurant. And if no one responded, he'd actually start calling out words of knowledge. Hey, who has a knee pain? I feel a knee pain. And people would start healing until breakthrough came, to the point where he like was forgetting to have date nights and they had to get marriage counseling. It's funny, right? Some of you have the other problem. Too many date nights and not enough evangelism. Some things I've learned. But one of the things I asked him, I was like, man, you're so bold. Like, how do you get over your fear, right? And he goes, well, he goes, I actually haven't got over the fear. The fear is always there. He said, but I've learned to use it. I was like, what does that mean? He goes, sometimes, he goes, I walk into Walmart, and he goes, and instead of just asking for a prophetic word, he goes, I follow fear. He goes, sometimes I'll walk in, I'll stand, so this is what he does, I'll stand in the middle of the aisle, and I'll go like this. And he goes, and whatever side of my body I feel the emotion of fear is coming from, I'll go and I'll turn to find out whoever's standing there. Because fear is probably the enemy standing in front of my destiny saying, don't look this way. And he goes, so if I followed the fear, I'd find my destiny. Listen, in the presence of fear is a lie. And that on the other side of that lie, in the breakthrough of that lie, there's victory and destiny for you on the other side of that thing. Perfect love casts out what? You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You are not in bondage to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. John 12:23, Jesus said to them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. There's a good chance that the places of loss in our life are actually places of potential rebirth and harvest. One of the things I have found in my life is that even the places that bear fruit, he still prunes. I have found as a leader that fruitfulness doesn't come from me marketing myself and inviting people to come to my church. It usually comes with me sending people away well and acknowledging that God is sending somebody away, that there's a harvest that comes in return. Okay. The silence tells me you're not getting it. My ability to part through loss and to allow one season to come to an end is what actually opens my life to receive the blessing that he has on the other side of the grain of wheat dying. If I stay in a season of mourning, which a season of mourning and loss often looks like discouragement, I'm not talking about the loss of a loved one right now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about losing a job, losing finances. I'm talking about losing a friend. Something where it's, even when someone calls somebody out and we feel like it's not calling out, is taking from me, right? I'm talking about loss in our life where areas that we feel like there's destiny, where God's moving, and I lose something. What I have found is that that is not losing. Someone is gaining and I'm being pruned for more. And if I stay in mourning, which will often feel like discouragement, right? If I stay there, what I'm asking the Lord is I didn't want you to take that away. I wanted to keep what I had, which actually will turn my back on receiving from what he has in the next season. But my ability to say goodbye to something, saying, Lord, thank you for what that was for a time. I'm thankful that I had that job, but thanks for making room for more, allows me to enter into loss open-handed for the rebirth and the more fruit that he has. Is this making sense? What would try to keep me, to keep the very thing God is pruning from me, what would try to keep me to keep my hand on it? Fear. So in the presence of the fear is a lie. What's the lie? The lie is either I'm not good enough, so God is taking this thing from me to put someone better than me there, or the lie could also sound like nothing better is going to come along. God doesn't have something better for me, which goes against the core part of his nature, which is God provides, right? And so what we have to do is we have to identify that there are lies that keep us in fear through the seasons of pruning, which are actually meant to cause fruitfulness and rebirth in our life. Is this all right? I don't want to miss the harvest because I'm looking for a resurrection of the old. Listen, I when I put a seed in the ground, I don't want to harvest a seed. What do I want? I want to partake of the fruit of that seed going into the ground and dying. I don't want to miss the coming harvest because I'm looking for a resurrection of what's behind me, for what I sowed. Mourning loss is often a discouragement, and we can identify that in that discouragement of fear is a lie. Does that make sense to you? I have learned to end seasons of pruning well and to actually get excited. And so for me, in my world, it often looks, I'm a church leader, loss often looks like to me, like people coming and going and people stepping down and stepping up. When somebody, and this might feel bad, but when someone goes or someone steps down, I am now getting excited. Who is God going to raise up? If the Lord's calling somebody into something else where they can grow, and God is saying that they've hit their ceiling where they are, he's calling them out, that must mean somebody that has a bigger ceiling for this assignment is coming in. I'm excited because transition, change, and loss always means fruit. So you know what I've seen happen, though? When I've held on to an old thing and I've tried to keep it and maintain it in my own power, guess who leaves? Not the person, the favor of the Holy Spirit leaves. Somebody's going, and I want the favor of the Holy Spirit. So that looks like aligning myself to his will in that situation. Is that okay? I can keep going, but I want to go to the next thing for the sake of time. Something else that I've learned that I've discovered in please take this is I believe is godly humility. This is not pride, because I want all of you to agree with this for yourself. Is that I'm a really powerful person and my choices change the world. Right? I have discovered in my life that I'm a really, really powerful person, and my choices change the world around me. And I have learned that every time I identify as a powerless victim in the trivial tasks of life and in responsibilities in life, that I make a mockery of the gospel and I can sense the disappointment in the heart of the Father. Okay, let me dig into that with you for a second. There are true places in life that we have become victims of. I am not talking in any way, shape, or form of something in our life that we, and I want to make sure there's no casualties in what I'm saying. I am talking about going right back to the example of losing a job, right? Even if it wasn't in your power, we're talking about a trivial task of life and responsibilities in life. Maintaining relationships, I'm talking about stewarding our life, that I am a powerful person and I get to make powerful decisions that change the world around me, okay? Within that, if I start believing that I am powerless and that I am actually falling victim to everybody else's decisions around me, if I start believing that, I am actually denying the life source and the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection that put the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised from the dead inside of me and declared me to become a victorious one. So I have to identify saying that finished work of the cross in me is finished, and I identify as a victorious one, not as a victim. And when I deny what's been made available to me, I sense the disappointment in the heart of the Father saying, who said that to you? Who told you that you're naked? Who told you that you failed? Who told you that you're this? Who told you? Because I never said that about you. What did he say about us? He said, he says in Romans chapter 8, 36, for your sake we face death all day long. We've been considered as sheep to be slaughtered. right? But in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. Hey, if you're being led through some seasons of life and you feel like you're a sheep led to slaughter, and you're like, I'm dying on every side here. I can't control what people are saying about me. I can't control what's going on. I can't control people's decisions. They're making decisions that are hurting my life. What does it say? No, you're not just sheep being slaughtered. You are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? In the midst of being sheep led to slaughters, are you going to identify as a sheep that's been slaughtered or a victorious bride of Christ who is loved by the Father? It says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that's written has come true. Death has been swallowed up in what? Victory. We're starting a new series with the kids starting next week. And they're going to be playing games and identifying all with the core theme of victorious ones. That they are warriors and victorious ones. And this is what we have to identify with. My identity as a victorious overcomer is not dependent on the outcome of my circumstances. It's a paradigm that dictates my decisions going forward. I'm going to say that again. My identity as a victorious overcomer is not dependent on the outcome of my circumstances. It's a paradigm that dictates my decisions going forward. It's not like if I get the job, I'm a victorious one. No. You are a victorious one, so you will get perfect plan of God for your life. It is a mindset and a paradigm that's to be entered into, not something that happens to you. Once again, if you're waiting for life to determine if you're victorious or not, that is a victim mentality. I don't get to make choices that change my life. Life happens to me. And I'm saying this not from a soapbox, but I went through seasons and years of depression where people made decisions that hurt me, wounded me, and actually left me in financial situations and decisions in my life that literally the dreams of my heart felt like impassable. They felt like were unobtainable, not because of my decisions, but other people's decisions. And I went in through a season, maybe 2 years of my life, that I was in depression, looking around and feeling like everybody left me, everybody hurt me, and all this different stuff. But you know what? My depression, you know what the victory was for me? It was not people showing up. It was not people supporting. It wasn't words of affirmation. What changed it was me identifying, oh my God, I'm not a victim to other people. I get to make a powerful decision right now. I remember I was actually, our church had gone down from 100 wild revivalists. I won't tell you the whole story. Just, it's not my fault. Just kidding. It was the devil. No, it was the Lord pruning. Hey, there's a bridge, right? It was the Lord pruning. And I didn't see it. I had fear and discouragement. I was mourning. I had actually been offered a 1,000-member church with $60,000 guaranteed right at the moment my church went down from 100 wild young revivalists with a bright future and a new building in hand down to 5 to 10 people. Okay? And this will actually bridge into my next point, okay? I didn't think there's bridges. Oh, there's bridges. And I remember sitting in my office. Tim is one of the best friends you could ever have. He comes in and goes, hey, you want me to start worship? And we moved out of this room into the sanctuary or into the foyer with space heaters trying in the middle of winter, right? And I'm being offered this church. And he goes, you want me to start worship? I'm like, how many people are out there? He's like, about 3. I'm like, go for it, man. And he gets out. Do you remember this? He gets out there and he starts, I can hear him from my office. Blessed be your... And I'm like, I do not want to go in there at all. And about 5 to 10 minutes goes by. I'm in my office. He's leading three people, and blessed be your name right now. You're pulling out Matt Redman right now. And sitting in my office, and I try, this is the lie. I believed that if I grabbed my keys and walked out, nobody would care. And so I grab my keys, stand up, start walking to the door. My wife opens the door and she goes, "What are you doing?" And I go, "I'm going home. I'm taking the job. I'm out of here. No one will care." And this is what she said. She looked at me. She'll tell you, she said it so much more sweet. This is how I remember it. So this is a story you're going to get. She puts her finger in my face and goes, "That's not the man I married. Get in there and cry out." Right? She'll probably tell you, she reasoned with it. That's not how it happened. She put a finger in my face, told me to get in there. I was like, "I don't know what to do." She goes, "You do what you always do. You cry out." We did. And so I walked in. I said, "Stop the music." There's like three people and they're all just like this. I grabbed the mic. I said, "You're either for me or you're against me. But if you're for me, you're going to cry out for revival right now." And Tim put us down as a guitar and we got our hands and feet, our knees and our hands, and we just began to cry out saying, "God, pour out your spirit." We began to look off of the lies. We began to look off of the victim mentality. And we began to say, like, we actually have the ability to choose right now that we're going to let everybody else determine if they're going to get me out of Maine or not. I'm not going to let everybody else leaving me get me out of my destiny. Because I'm not a victim. They don't get to choose for me. I'm going to choose if revival is going to happen or not. And so we begin to weep and cry. "God, pour out your spirit." And we begin to cry out. As we did that, something of depression broke off my life. Because I was no longer seeing myself as a victim. And then the next thing that happened is I was in the movie theater. And I was seeing a movie. What's the movie? Chronicles of Narnia. Prince Caspian. And I this whole time of finding so much identity in like the success of my ministry. And I'm in Chronicles of Narnia and I'm watching it. And I'm like struggling with depression. And so I hated it. And comes this moment where the mouse, this is so stupid, but this mouse and Prince Caspian walk up to this, like, portal into heaven. And Aslan's in there saying, "You can come in. But if you come in, you can't go back. Would you like to come into heaven and be with me?" And this mouse starts saying, the Prince Caspian's like, "Man, I'm young. I got a lot of adventures to live. I'm going Earthside." And the mouse steps up and he goes, "I've seen a lot of adventures. But my greatest dream is to be with you." And I began to weep. I began to weep, and I began to realize I've been a victim. Everyone's decisions has made me believe that my success is all about what I do, but my success is all about his presence and my passion for it. And I'm weeping and weeping. There's like maybe three other people in the theater, and my wife's like, you know, and I'm weeping. And I mean like, like I can't breathe, nearly dry heaving, crying. But then all of a sudden, I started laughing. I started crying so hard that I began to like belly ache laugh. I fall onto the floor of the movie. This is not how I roll. I don't care if Bill Johnson's here, God's doing it. I am the guy standing there unmoved, right? The Lord touches me this moment. I am belly laughing. I'm like shaking, convulsing. My life's like, do I call an ambulance? What do I do, you know? Everyone's in the theater's looking at me. And it was these moments that these lies, that like I was entrapped in a victim mentality, began to snap off my life. And I began to realize I'm a powerful person. I get to make decisions that change my world. And when I say something about myself different than what he says about me, I grieve the heart of the Father because he poured out his son's life to make me a victorious one and to give me powerful ability to make decisions. That I could choose life And I could choose abundance. And I could choose freedom. But the problem is, if I identify as a victim, victims are hostile and irrational. Why are they hostile and irrational? Because they believe their life is being threatened. If I'm a victim, I will not influence, I will isolate. If I'm a victim, I will not love, I will curse. If I'm a victim, I will not protect, I will tear down. If I'm a victim, I will not carry peace, I will host anxiety. And listen, this is not to shame people who have been struggling. Life is hard and it is painful, but God made a way through the cross of Jesus Christ in an empty tomb to deliver you out of being a victim and into sonship and liberty and freedom, to make you a powerful person. And just like the first thing, we've got to identify every lie that we've been hosting in our life that says I'm powerless, and start identifying and saying I am powerful. I get to make powerful decisions. He's given me a way. And here's the last thing that I want to say. I'm sorry, I'm going a little long. This is the last thing that I want to say, is that I've learned over my life that God has to be the author of my story. We're really powerful people. Our decisions change the world. And the best decision I can make is to agree with God. Let me say it this way. If God's not authoring it, I'm not reading it. If God's not authoring it, I'm not reading it. I have grown in my life to become very wary of confusing open doors and opportunities as the word of the Lord. I have started looking for more subtle prophetic timelines of his voice, his presence, and his hand in orchestrating my steps. What do I mean by that? Somebody offering me a big church with a lot of money does not mean God was authoring a story. It means that I needed God to speak to me, and he did speak to me. He gave me dream after dream after dream, vision after vision after vision, prophetic word and promise over my life that said, sow your life into Maine, and I will move, and I will pour out my spirit. He never said, take the open door. If God's not authoring it, I'm not reading it. I have learned to become very wary of open doors and opportunities that have no evidence of the voice of the Lord speaking it into existence. It just exists. My life will be full of open doors and opportunities. You're a really cool person and people will see it and they will invite you. But if it's to take you off of the road of the calling of God on your life, it's not inspired by the Lord, it's inspired by a demon. Right? In Zechariah chapter 4, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, 22, it says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than to sacrifice and to heed the fat of rams. I'm not trusting my feelings. I'm not trusting my inclinations, and I'm not trusting my opportunities and open doors. I'm not trusting good ideas. I'm not trusting earthly wisdom. I'm not trusting even the words of other men. If God didn't say it, I'm not reading it. There's only one way to favor in my life, and that's in obedience to the will of the Lord. I'm saying in these moments, God, speak. And if you speak, I'll go. And when you speak to me, that I will start writing the story with you. I love watching God's stories begin to unfold in people's lives. I won't say their names. We had a young couple in the church who sat down with me. They're like, we felt like we're supposed to dream with you. And they began telling me this dream of like a house and kids and like healing the broken and all, I mean like in orphans and foster care. All they began to dream with me. Now, there was a sense that the Lord was doing something in them, but there wasn't a prophetic story yet. So my advice to him was, let's see what the Lord says. Maybe he's putting this thing in you. Let's see if he starts authoring a story for you. So then on Thursday night, one of them has a dream. And in the dream, Will Hart is there, and he's got all these, like, all of his kids, but they're all foster kids. And there's this whole foster story. I'm like, well, that's pretty peculiar, interesting dream. Then the next night, Will Hart is here, and they're standing there, and Will comes up to him. And I just happen to be standing there, and Will goes, I see foster care. I see a home. I see kids. And they turn to me, tears in their eyes, and go, he's authoring the story. Right? Because they're going to enter into a major dream that started as a dream, and then God goes, they start writing it down going, God, is this you? And they start waiting on him, and what did he start to do? He starts to tell a story. Before it even happens, he begins to author this story saying, there's going to be word after word and dream after dream that's going to haunt you until you step into your destiny, because I'm writing a story. And when people ask you, how did you get here? You're going to tell the God story, not the man story. I had money and I built a house and I did this and look at me, I did it all. No, it's going to be a God story where God gave us a dream and we had nothing. And he told it, and then this dream came and a prophet came and this came. Then all of a sudden, open door for finances, or finances dream in our heart came. And God told a story. That's the story I'm reading. I'm never leaving Maine unless God says, this is the trajectory of your story, Jamie. And he tells a story. I'm never moving. I'm never going unless God authors the story. I won't follow good ideas. I won't follow the wisdom of man. I won't follow feelings and inclinations. I won't do it. God has to author the story. And even if it doesn't make sense, that's the one I'm reading. Because that probably means it's about to climax to the greatest precipice of storytelling ever in your life. When you have no idea where it's going. What's your favorite movie? The one that probably sneaks up behind you and slaps you in the back of the head and you go, I didn't see that coming. God is the best storyteller. He's the best storyteller. It's the story that sneaks up on you. I love the stories of like being in Ireland and everything breaking down and we just stopping at a random coffee shop and have a divine appointment in a random coffee shop in the middle of Ireland with the guy who's leading one of the largest worship movements out of Ireland who wants to open the door to his whole movement to us. And we were literally just on a little journey saying, I don't know what this means. I love that. And then we have this divine appointment. We go, God, was that you? Did you really tell us to go? We have that divine appointment. Then I come home and a prophet whispers in my ear, hey, when you went to Ireland, God set that whole thing up. He had no idea of my story. And because a prophet said, that's an open door that's going to lead to this, that, and the other. I want to follow his story because my greatest adventures have been when God writes the story. Is this making sense to you? This is something that I've learned. I'm not moving unless he starts talking. Why don't you just stand with me?